Welcome to the Anchor Church Podcast. Each week, we'll bring you the teaching from our central campus. We hope it's an encouragement to you. Thanks for listening.
Well, everybody, we have been deep in this series now on the book of John. We've had it on our hearts to spend upwards of 2 years digging into the deep words and roots of wisdom in this text. And something that has been so fun about it is that we have decided to take our time and discern what the Spirit is doing. And so this conversation on the woman at the well was supposed to only be a 2 week thing, but we decided to stretch it to a 3 week thing because as we have examined it, we have discovered that this truly is one of the most impactful texts in the world, because I guarantee you, most of us would not be in this room without it. There's a cliffhanger there. Let's just sit in it. Let's enjoy it. So as we have seen so far, this woman at the well has had this unique experience where Jesus enters on the scene in this place called Samaria. And Samaria is not a place that usually would be kind or friendly to a prophet type person coming into their space, especially not one that had just been seen at the temple in Jerusalem. It was a place that was hostile for a number of reasons, mostly related to race and ethnicity, but also relating to the different ways that they practice their religion. The people of Samaria had not been welcomed into the temple in Jerusalem, so they had to set up this new temple on a different mountain called Gerizim, and there they practiced their religion and only focused on the first 5 books of the Bible because those were the only ones they felt applied to them. So the good news that came from the prophets or the great wisdom that came from the kings, it just did not seem to apply to them, so they lived under the weight of the law without any of the promised grace from the prophets. And so there they struggled, and then Jesus enters onto the scene, not with a crazy platform, but just in this place of kindness and grace towards this woman who desperately needed it. And there we ended up leaving off after the first week in this moment that I think we might all actually be in. So we saw the climax of the story last week where we were talking about how this woman left her water jar and went out and she said, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did." That's the climax for her because she leaves behind this water jar and goes forward. And today we're going to talk about the denouement. Anybody like that literary analysis? That was for Miss Shook, my 11th grade lit teacher. One of the only words I remember from that era because it is so fun to say. So while that sounded a little pretentious, let's like lean into that just a little bit and look at a 16th century oil painting that's gonna help me with my next point. Is that okay? Can we be pretentious at 9:30 on a Sunday morning in Tacoma, Washington? Let's go, let's bring it. All right, so this is a beautiful painting where right here it is at the end of that story where Jesus is talking with the woman at the well. And the woman at the well has said something profound, which is, "You're confusing me a little bit, but one day there's going to be a Messiah that comes," which is sort of a cross-cultural jump. She's decided, "I am going to believe in some of the words of the prophets. When the Messiah gets here, everything is going to make sense." And in this moment, Jesus makes it clear, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." So there's this rich theological insight because he uses the word "I am," which is the exact same words that God used when he was making himself known to Moses in the desert. So he says, "I am." And here in this moment, we see the woman depicted clearly touched in her eyes and in her face. But what is she doing? She's still clutching to that water jar. The water jar represented what she was depending on to get her life, to get her sustenance. She was going out of her way in the heat of the day to avoid shame and carrying her water jar a long way to the well where she would sit in the heat of the day and fill it up so that she would have what she needed to go away. We know that she was going in the heat of the day because she had some things that she was ashamed of. She had 5 husbands that could have been for any number of reasons. A lot of have assumed that it was sexual infidelity, but just is possible. It could be that she was unable to conceive children, and because it was so important in that time, they had the right. Men had the right to just divorce a woman when she was unable to bear children. So all that we know for certain is that this woman was tremendously vulnerable, and here in this place, Jesus meets her. And this painting depicts a moment that I think we all identify with. The moment where we are receiving the good news of Jesus and it's touching us deep in our hearts, and yet we are considering, do I still hold on to the things that I used to value? Do I still hold on to the things that seem to have sustained me this far? Do I really want to take the leap? We're fortunate to see that this woman, it only takes a quick conversation with Jesus' disciples for her to know, I am going to go out and I'm going to tell this story. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Her transformation was quick, but I think many of ours is slow. Maybe we can chalk it up to not having a conversation face to face, seeing the grace in Jesus' eyes, or maybe we can chalk it up to just being stubborn. But I know that many of us find ourselves in this space right now, where we're not ready to let go of the things that are so important. And the amazing part of this story that we're going to get to read today is what happens when we do. When we leave that water jar behind and we experience what God would speak through us if we would just tell the story. So we know that she said this in verse 28 and 29, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And in verse 39, we pick up and we see exactly what happens when we tell our story so plainly. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Because of the woman's testimony, they believed in him. She said, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you've said. We now have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. This moment challenges the way that we think spiritual growth happens. The Samaritans are the first people that we see, and kind of the only people that we see in Scripture, where they don't ask for a sign. All that they need to hear from a woman is, you know what? He told me everything that I ever did, and yet here I am, eager to tell you about it. They knew that she was a woman with a disreputable reputation, and yet here she is, excited to say, this man has told me everything that I ever did. It's really fascinating that this group of people who had been told that they are not welcome to worship at the temple believe simply because they hear that this man has entered into shame and clearly forgiven. They don't ask for a sign. They don't debate the theology. They simply listen. And after they listen, they ask for something very deep and profound. They ask for an encounter, a deeper relationship with Jesus. Their faith begins with the testimony, but the thing is, it has to become an encounter. So they invite Jesus to stay. They listen to his words and they say, we believe not just because of your story, but because we have met him for ourselves. John is showing us what mature faith looks like. It's not borrowed and it's not secondhand, but it's formed through encounter and it's anchored in a relationship with Jesus. If we want our faith to become the faith of our children, we can't simply expect our testimony to do the job. Some kids might fall in love with Jesus because the way that they see Jesus played out in our lives, but most, the way that we see in this text, need to get out and encounter Jesus for themselves. That's why we have kids pastor, that's why we have a youth pastor here, is because your kids need to step out and encounter Jesus. That's why we have middle school and high school camp coming up in the month of July, as well as kids camp. because we know that even though you all have the power to model Jesus beautifully in your own homes, and I know many of you do that so well, there will always be one thing that has to happen for our kids to grow into maturity in faith, and that's that they step out and carve out intentional time where they encounter Jesus for themselves. Mature faith is not borrowed, and it's not secondhand. It's formed through encounter. And we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing to set our kids up and our young people up and our next generation up to encounter the love of Jesus Christ, as so many in this room already have? 1 Corinthians 2:5 says, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. The word of one weak woman was made the instrument, the means by which an entire town had the chance to encounter Jesus. But she was not the encounter. She was not Jesus. She was simply the one who pointed the people to Jesus. So we learn something amazing about this woman, and we even learn something amazing about ourselves. One is that this woman shows us that we don't have to have some sort of formal office to be able to share the love of Jesus with someone else. And Jesus didn't just do that by choosing some casual man, some disciple to go out. He went like three levels deep on showing that you don't have to be perfect, and you don't have to be a man, and you don't have to be reputable. Here are the three layers. One, she's a woman. Two, she is ashamed in a lot of ways. And three, I already forgot. Forgive me. I wanted to build to three, but that's all I got. She was a woman, and she was a woman who experienced deep pain. And then the third, praise God, is that she was a Samaritan. I found it. So whatever it is that you have, whatever story you've written about yourself, it does not disqualify you. That all you need to have is this brief encounter where you stand up and you say that God has seen all of the ugliest parts of me, and instead of condemning me, he has invited me into a depth of relationship that I could never have anticipated for myself. And what's beautiful about this is that Jesus then behaves the way the church is challenged to behave later. He starts acting out exactly what the church is meant to do, so that when Jesus was no longer walking the earth, they had his example to follow. We see in Acts 1:8, we see this, that but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Those were words from Jesus that then became like a guiding influence for the early church. So what do we do when we don't know how to act or don't know how to respond to things in culture? We do what Jesus did. We go into the difficult places and we stay a while. They begged him, will you stay with us a couple days? We know at the beginning of this story, the word says that he had to go through Samaria. If that's the case, it means that he was in some sort of hurry, because you would not want to go through Samaria for any reason other than it's a shortcut to get you one place faster. So you have two reasons that it might be. One is that he is going through Samaria to save some time, or two, because he was on a mission to reach the people that the Jews and the Pharisees of the day would not have told you could or even should be reached. So he walks into Samaria and he leads with his own need. He says, give me some water. And he stays for a few days and he lingers long enough for an entire town to believe. But what's equally striking is the way that he enters into this town. We have seen that Jesus can do work in the temple, even though he does a lot over the course of the Gospels to tear down the ethics of the temple and the way that it had been corrupted by the people. But he had spent some time teaching in the temple and the synagogues and reading from scrolls. He thrived in that temple. But when Jesus goes into Samaria, he doesn't set up a mini temple. He doesn't try to bring the temple to him. Instead, he doesn't call out sin on a platform. He sits at a well and he listens and he dignifies a woman's story and he stays. The Samaritans were not welcome at the temple. And so they didn't go to the temple for a reason. So he knew when he was stepping into their space, he wasn't trying to bring the temple to him. He was trying to bring the redemption of God to them. There was an incident last week that happened in Cal Anderson Park in Seattle. If you don't know, it is one of the epicenters of secularism, probably in the United States. It was made famous nationally because during COVID, it was the location of the Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone. So this is a space where pretty much anything but conservative, Christian, evangelical movements would be welcome. And for some reason, and I'm not here to jump to conclusions about the heart of these people, that's not my place, even though I have my assumptions. There were a group of Christians who stepped into that place and they set up this massive stage with massive signs that were calling out the people and the ethos of that environment. And it sparked this riot that just exploded and has made international headlines. It was part worship service and part protest. And I think what we see from it is that it is the farthest thing from the way that Jesus operated when he was going into spiritually and politically hostile environments. Here's the thing. The people in Samaria didn't go to Jerusalem and the temple there for a reason. And the people in Cal Anderson Park don't go to a conservative evangelical church for a reason. So Jesus didn't go into Samaria to win an argument or demand belief. He invited into relationship. He didn't come to create a spectacle, but he came with his presence. And he didn't say, come and agree. And that woman instead said, come and see. Come and see a man who has told me everything that I ever did and still chose to love me. There are certain places where if you stand up and tell your testimony, you might have all of the best intentions in the world, but they might hear, it's great that you heard the word of God and felt welcomed into the church, but that is not the way I will ever feel. That might be the story that's received from a stage, but sitting down at a well across the way from a woman who's experiencing deep shame, that's where we see impact that then has the ability to trickle out through an entire village and change the world. There was an amazing post that was written by a friend of Anchor's named Tyler Gorsline, who came in and preached here just last year, and he's been pastoring in Seattle for 20 years and had some good thoughts about what happened. It's not humble contending when we're just trying to take back our rights. It confuses those we hope to reach with the crucified Christ who gave up his rights. Being vindictive is not visionary. It's time to stop offering a Christianized version of worldly power, whether we're progressive or conservative. It's time to stop being surprised that the world acts worldly and start offering the world something that's better, life under the reign of King Jesus. We don't win the world by proving the world how lost it is. We win it by embodying the world that is to come. That's what changed the town in Samaria. That's what changed everything for them, is that he carried this presence to that woman that shows that yes, there is brokenness here, but one day all things will be made new. And he didn't do it by avoiding the things that she was ashamed of. He did it by walking headlong into it and saying, yes, yes, there is brokenness here. And maybe, we don't know, but maybe he even said, yes, there is sin in your past. But what is waiting for you when an encounter with me happens is not condemnation, but salvation. And what's amazing is the way that this plays out. Her shame then becomes her testimony. So she had gone to the well at a time of day where she was clearly trying to avoid everybody that might come up and say something to her about her story, about her struggles, about her past. And then Jesus comes up and tells her everything that she ever did. And the very thing that she tries to hide from everybody becomes the thing that she goes into the town leading with. Not, hey, you know, I know I've done some things in the past, but that's not what's important. What's important is you got to come see this guy. She leads with, he told me everything that I ever did. And there was no coercion. There was just vulnerability. She was vulnerable before them. And there's this amazing contrast between the way the story starts and the way that she acts as she moves forward. The town was reached by one person who was seen and one story that's been healed and one voice that came and said, come and see. It's a very rare instance in the Gospels where an entire awakening happened with just one testimony. Most often in Jesus's ministry, especially when he's amongst the Jews, people are skeptical and they're uncertain and they're expecting to see sign after sign, which is going to change everything for them, but in this moment, they ask for no sign. They just ask, are we welcome in this new kingdom that you're creating? And Jesus's story that he tells with his life is emphatically yes. So let's ask ourselves, who are the Samaritans in our lives? Who are the people that we've written off, maybe even unconsciously? The ones that we don't pray for because we think they might just be too far gone. What are the places that seem so dark and so lost that you don't even go to and you don't even pray for because you assume that there is no way that God could reach them? And what is it that God is asking us to do here in this new world that we are trying to reach? How is he asking us to carry ourselves? In Acts 15, we read of a story that transformed the world, and it is truly the reason that you and I are here today. In Acts 15, there was a group of people, they were Pharisees who had now come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they said, these people who are now following Jesus, these Gentiles, you can almost hear the contempt when they said it, they're not abiding by the law. They're not being circumcised. They're eating food that's sacrificed to idols. And they're doing all of these things that clearly are wrong because God asked us to carry this burden of the law. And Peter, in his wisdom that was hard earned if you've read the gospel, because it took him a while to get to a place where he presented himself with any wisdom at all, he responds in grace and truth. He warns against what they call a double conversion, where you're asking somebody to convert to faith in Jesus Christ after they convert to the culture of Judaism. So he says, Jesus, he did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified our hearts by faith. And now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are. When we receive the grace, it transcends culture. It allows us to go past the polarity that we find in the world and to go straight to the feet of Jesus. That's the grace that he offers, but he also offers truth. Because we say all the time at Anchor Students that love embraced is love extended. So when we recognize just how loved by Jesus we actually are, transformation is bound to happen. And so the transformation does play out in the way that we behave, but it is not the thing that allows us to get to the hands of the Father. So he continues, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. And then he's gonna give them a list of things. Some of the things we don't do currently because they were clearly asked to be just a contrast to the pagan world of the time in Rome, where these particular practices were also accompanied by going to the Colosseum and watching people get eaten by lions. So just a little bit of context, but he says this, Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. So live in contrast to the world. Don't be just like the world is, but instead walk forward out of the love that you have received, not in order to receive that love. One of the most powerful stories I've ever heard, it was on a podcast with this guy named Bob Ekblad, who works at one of the largest maximum security prisons in the state of Washington up in Skagit Valley. And he had this moment where he sat down with this man that looked super rough. I may be filling in some blanks in my mind, but I'm pretty sure he was handcuffed. And in this place, he's telling him about how loved he is. Did you know that Jesus loves you so much that he died for you and that you can be forgiven from everything that you've ever done? And he just seems shocked by this. And he says, "Have you heard any of this before?" And the prisoner responds, "I don't know, this is my first time in church." And Bob smiles because he looks down and it's just two guys sitting on a steel bench that had been screwed into the floor because I assume they were afraid somebody would pick the bench up and hit you over the head with it. Well, I guess this is church. It's two people gathered together talking about the goodness of God. And the man responds, "You don't know what I've done." And he lists off his entire rap sheet. Like, there is no way I can be loved for all of these things. These things, I did them. I did every single one of them. There is no way that I can be encountered by a love that would wash all of that clean. And then the time was up. The prison guard, whose jaw had hit the floor during that meeting, walks out and a few minutes later walks back and chases Bob as he's walking out of the building, and tears are streaming down his face. And he said, "That was remarkable." Why was it remarkable? Because this man has been incarcerated for 20 years and he's not fessed up to a single crime. Never before has he said, "I'm guilty of any of these things." Usually it's an excuse or some sort of explanation for why he had done these things. And Bob wisely looks at him and he says, "Well, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. The kindness of God that led the woman at the well to repentance. And because of the way that she carried that love after this encounter, she managed to go out and make all the difference in the world." And I have to believe that when the early church in Acts 15 were trying to decide how are we going to make it possible for the Gentiles to come to Jesus, I'd imagine that they reflected on this story that they had heard about Jesus meeting this woman and not trying to get her to change before she gets into the faith, but being invited into a faith that truly does transform. So this morning we have this incredible opportunity to celebrate a few people who are saying yes to that love for the first time, maybe. And as they step into this tank, they are going to be dunked in and baptized, and the old will be gone and the new will have come. And it's gonna be something that we as a church, we're gonna clap and we're gonna celebrate and we're gonna praise Jesus for another soul that has come to faith in Jesus. What an amazing thing. But like I said at the beginning of this message, there are probably some people in this room who, like me, even after 10 years of pastoral ministry, am still clinging onto a water jar that represents things that I still hope will sustain me more than the gifts of the Father. And I want to encourage you, today is the day. Today is the day to do what that woman did, leave the jar and go out and tell your testimony to the world. I heard this story about this man at Anchor Lakewood, just a few minutes down the road, one of our congregations that meets just in Lakewood. And there was this man who was beginning to explore faith in Jesus. And Pastor Mason, being the awesome pastor that he is, was really in touch with that process and was asking, "Okay, so there's no pressure to have it all figured out right now, but what is your next step? What's your next step to going closer and saying yes to Jesus?" And he said, "I think my next step is taking part in communion." Well, that was interesting because it's not usually something, even though it is like the most amazing gift of God's grace to us, it's not usually something we think of as having this high barrier to entry here at Anchor Church. And yet he knew that there was going to be a moment where he felt ready to say yes to Jesus. And the best way he could commemorate that was with this moment of communion. And so on Easter Sunday, just 6 weeks ago, he came up and for the first time he received communion and he wept. And as Pastor Mason asked him, what's going on in your heart? And he said, I'm finally ready. I'm finally ready to leave it all behind and receive the gift that God has poured out for me. What if this morning was the morning that you leave it all behind? You leave the thing that you have clung to for forever, and maybe it will be time for you to get baptized here soon, or maybe you've done that in the past, but you're still clinging on to something else besides Jesus, and maybe your step today is to be met by the profound grace that we find in communion. The moment that we come up to the front and we receive God's body, Jesus's body that was broken for us and his blood that was spilled out for us, that washes away the sin of the past and gives us a new life with him. What if this was the morning for that? We're gonna celebrate some amazing baptisms this morning, but as we're doing it, I encourage you to reflect, yes, on the stories that are being told about these awesome people who have said yes to Jesus, but reflect also on your story and what God is asking of you. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we praise you. And we know that you are up to big things in this church. You are moving and you are present and you are active. And if we were sitting across from you at a well, you would be telling us everything that we ever did and still showing with your eyes, your body language, and your words, you are loved still. And I have a purpose and a plan for you bigger than you could ever ask, think, or imagine. And what I desire more than anything else is relationship with you. We love you. Amen. I invite you in a moment to watch these baptisms and then afterwards to come forward for communion. Praise the Lord.